We're on the eighth Beatitude today. This is our eighth Sunday in the Beatitudes. And some of you will be happy to know it's the final one on the Beatitudes. I hope that you have been encouraged and challenged as we explore this introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. It is core Jesus teaching, straight from Jesus. And I've said before, I think Matthew presents the occasion and the material accurately. Jesus invited disciples up the hill, some time away with him, away from the masses, not just the 12, but those who were beginning to be committed to following him. And he began to lay out what it looked like to be kingdom people. He said, you all are saying you want to follow me and follow my ways. Well, here's how it looks. That's what we're reading about. And today we address the pinnacle of these Beatitudes. See how you like it. Matthew 5, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you want to say, hold on just a minute? Did we not study last week about being peacemakers? And now you're saying, we're signing up for persecution. How does that work? How can we be a peacemaker and be persecuted? That's not fair. How is it that the reward for mature faith is persecution? Why should meek people be persecuted? And we said earlier, we're trying to be meek. If I'm developing a pure heart, why is the world hating me? Persecution happens at the clash of two irreconcilable value systems. You understand? When two value systems that do not jive and cannot jive clash, someone will be persecuted, and it may go both ways. Christians have done their share. But that's what's going on in our world. Our value system in the kingdom is clashing with the value systems of the world, and that causes persecution. The values of this world and the values of God's kingdom are not consistent. Now listen to me. There are some in the name of Christianity who are trying to water it down enough to be consistent. One of the vogue terms these days is progressive Christianity. And I want to tell you that some of the things going on under that name are watering it down so that we don't conflict with too many other people. And I'm not telling you to go out and cause a fight. But I'm telling you, when you get serious about kingdom living, you're going to find out you don't fit well in this world. And we just need to expect it. We approach God with humility. We mourn our sin and the sin of the world. We try to be trainable. We try to be meek. We develop a hunger for righteousness. We learn to practice mercy. We even start to purify our hearts and ask God to purify us so that we can help bring peace into relationships. And living this way brings us into conflict with the world. Does that sound like a system you want to sign up for? You have. And I so respect that Jesus didn't say to them, follow me and everything's rosy. Everything will be easy. He knew. You will have a, an adventurous life, a wonderful life. There will be joy. But he did not try to pull the wool over their eyes. He said, if you follow me, it's going to cause some conflict. Be ready for it. We find ourselves, if we're trying to follow God's word, we mix with a society that says, I want what I want. I want it how I want it, and I want it now. And that's just not consistent with God's kingdom. And it creates conflict. It creates conflict sometimes with our government, sometimes with our friends, sometimes with just our society, with those who put money and power first. It's not going to fit well with the kingdom. And have you noticed that the world expects us to comply? Your friends may expect you to comply with a different set of values. Your boss may expect you to comply. Now listen, you need to comply with your boss's rules about the business. But not when it interferes with kingdom living. The same with government. Does Facebook want you to comply? Absolutely. That's what it's about. Is people get on there and rant about things that they want you to change. All this stuff about driving in the left lane or right lane. Well, the law addresses that. Just follow the law. It's simple. You see, we do all kinds of things to try to get people to comply to what we think are the right standards. And I'm chasing rabbits. I don't know why. The world expects us to conform. We need to examine the value system of our society, where we live. We need to be aware of the value systems of other nations and the world in general. And we should expect the world to want us to conform. What does Romans 12:2 say about it? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will know what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Let your mind be changed by God's standards. Get your system in order with God's kingdom, and you will be able to understand His will. You will know that it conflicts with this world, and you can make a clear and joyful choice. As I said, we must prepare ourselves to endure persecution in this world. Paul said, consider Christ, who endured such opposition for sinners. And because Jesus has done the work that He's done for us, He will stand with us in persecution. He holds a place of honor in His throne room for those who have been martyred for His cause. Read it in Revelation. Well, if we know it's going to happen, how should we respond? When we're persecuted in the name of Christ, how should we respond? Verse 12 that we read there, Matthew 5:12, says, rejoice. Be happy about it. Wow. How can you be happy about persecution? It does not say retaliate, and that's my first inclination. Fight back. It does not say retaliate. It does not say sulk or drown yourself in self-pity. Somewhere between the lines there, it probably says no whining. Down under, they would say stop your whinging. And again, that's my inclination to whine about it when I'm unhappy. It says, rejoice. That seems like a big task. Live in a way that is holy, knowing that it will bring persecution, and when it does, be happy about it. Celebrate being persecuted. Now, lest you think you've got this down, as a comfortable American. Let's think about this first century audience. Think about the people that Jesus was talking to and what he knew that they would be experiencing in the very near future. They weren't even called Christians yet, but he knew it was coming. The disciples that he was talking to here would face the Roman Empire. They would face zealous Jews as they became known as followers of the way of Jesus. How was life for them? Every aspect of their life was disrupted. If they got serious about following Jesus, it disrupted the normal patterns of their life. Their work was disrupted. Throughout Asia Minor, and we see in Paul's journeys there, and people afterward, in the letters, we learn that the believers couldn't even do business in the normal lanes of commerce. They weren't invited. They would lose their booth in the normal areas of commerce if they didn't trade like the locals. If you were a stonemason and you were looking for work, and you were invited to a big project, building a temple to a pagan god, how are you going to do that? What if you're a silversmith or a goldsmith and you make things for people and most of the people want some little god to sit on their shelf? How can you produce that and be a follower of Jesus? It disrupted their trade. What about their social life? Think about Christians in the first century in Samaria, Asia Minor, and even over in Greece. Many of the social events and the feast, we'd say parties, that they were invited to, were conducted in pagan temples. I mean, that was kind of like the community center. You'd go down to the temple of whatever your favorite god was, and that's where you would have your feast, your get-together. How does a Christian participate in community events like that? What about the food in the marketplaces? It was a big problem for them because so much of the food had been sacrificed, offered to an idol, a pagan god. And here it is served up in the marketplace. It might be served at your friend's house if you're invited for dinner. How do you deal with it? Imagine being invited to the local PTA meeting only to find out it was happening at the Temple of Artemis and there would be some pagan rituals to kick the meeting off. That was life for first century Christians. Let me just bring it dangerously close to home. What if you're invited to a ceremony that celebrates something that is against God's word? But your friends are going and people you love are there. How do you deal with it? Following the way of Jesus can disrupt life. Even home life. For people of the first century, if they decided to follow Jesus, it would bring them into conflict with their own families. They might be ostracized by their parents. They might be punished. They might have been disowned by their parents, by their brothers and sisters. Can you imagine a woman in first century Palestine who, you know, women didn't have very good status then and there. Can you imagine a woman coming home and saying to her family, we have to change what we're doing. We need to follow Jesus. We need to quit doing this religion or we need to quit doing that and follow Jesus the way he says to live. Can you imagine that she would be welcomed by open arms? Can you imagine her going home to her devout Jewish husband and saying, but Paul said the grace of Jesus is more important than the law of the prophets. I don't think it would make her welcome at home. Is that kind of thing happening today? It is. All over the world, it's happening. People are losing relationships, facing danger and death in the name of Jesus. because they're pursuing a right relationship with Him. You've heard the stories about Nero and other Roman emperors who physically tortured and imprisoned and killed Christians, followers of the way. And I mean, some of the reports that you read often about Nero especially was he would put Christians on poles in his gardens, cover them in tar and pitch, and light them on fire to light the gardens for his guests. And laugh about it. It was big fun. Sew wild animal skins around them and then send them out into the bush for his hounds to chase and devour. Simply because they refused to worship the emperor, but they stood in the name of Christ. And it's easy to talk about that happening so many years ago, but it's happening all over the world today. Like many countries today, Rome would not tolerate disloyalty. When a value system clashed with the emperor worship system, they got rid of you. Somehow, some way, they would get rid of you. If they had to kill you, ship you off to an island, whatever, if you didn't comply, they got rid of you. And I want to tell you, that same kind of thing is happening all over the world. In China, if you promote Christianity, they're going to get rid of you. They're going to find a way to deal with you. You think that's happening in Russia? If you don't agree with the Communist Party, what happens? You go to sleep. You think it could happen in Myanmar, Ethiopia, parts of India, any country controlled by ISIS? Absolutely. I encourage you to read some information or the websites of organizations that help people in this. One is called Voice of the Martyrs, and I would encourage you to look that up. And another is called Help the Persecuted, and they just tell stories and invite you to pray and to help with people around the world who are facing real persecution. Voice of the Martyrs and Help the Persecuted. Those are just two that I'm familiar with. And on their websites, you will find a statement like this: Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. Can you believe that? It's kind of hard to see from where we sit. We're comfortable here with air conditioning and our best clothes to worship Jesus. But it says that Christians are the most persecuted group in the world. It might not be so easy in other places. And I've said, we're not yet under that kind of persecution in America, but our voice is losing acceptance. We recently have seen the social conflicts boiling. And the day is coming when we will face persecution for openly professing faith in Christ. Now, let me address a little bit of warning here. This beatitude does not say, blessed are those who demonstrate causes. It does not say, blessed are those who ridicule and berate people who do not agree with their doctrine. It doesn't say the consequences of your own sin and bad choices is persecution. You understand what I'm saying? If what you're experiencing is the result of your own behavior, don't blame it on God. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of being in right relation with Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus. Because of Christ, when we are in right relationship with him, it will cause conflict. And he said, I've got your back. When we live faithfully for the cause of Christ in right relation to him, we will face trouble. Jesus didn't say it was fair. He said it's joyful. It's an adventure. It might hurt. I read somewhere this past week about a fellow named Tertullian, one of the early fathers or well-known people of the church. And he supposedly was counseling someone who was feeling the persecution of his neighborhood. And he said something like something to the effect of, but I must preserve my life. And Tertullian was known to say, must you? I mean, what is the bottom line? What do we want most? Is it to live in right relationship to our Creator and our Savior? Persecution is the mark of a disciple. It illustrates our connection with Him. We join with the saints. We join with the prophets when we are persecuted in the name of Christ. We take up the banner of His kingdom. Back in the day when I wore a uniform with a shoulder patch and a badge for identity, I was honored by it, and I felt like it was an honorable cause, and I'd never let my badge tarnish. I say that to say I don't want my identity in Christ to tarnish. I don't want to do everything, I don't ever want to do anything to tarnish His name. And when the time comes, I hope I stand firm. Let me read some words written by a fellow named John Stott. I read this because his words are just better than mine. And he's gone on to glory now, but very well-known pastor in England. He said, the Beatitudes paint a comprehensive portrait of Christian disciples. We see them first alone on their knees before God, acknowledging their spiritual poverty and mourning over it. This makes them meek or gentle in their relationships. Such honesty compels them to allow others to think of them what before God they confess themselves to be. Yet they are far from giving in to their sinfulness, for they hunger and thirst for righteousness, longing to grow in grace and in goodness. We see them next with others out in the community. Their relationship with God does not cause them to withdraw from society, nor are they insulated from the world's pain. On the contrary, they are in the thick of it, showing mercy to those battered by hardship and sin. They are transparently sincere in all their dealings and seek to play a constructive role as peacemakers. Yet they are not thanked for their efforts, but rather opposed, slandered, insulted, and persecuted on the account of the righteousness for which they stand and the Christ with whom they are identified. Such are those who are blessed, that is, who have the approval of God and find fulfillment as human beings. Yet in all this, the values and standards of Jesus are in direct conflict with commonly accepted values and standards of the world around us. So don't be surprised. You're not the first. You won't be the first. It's been going on since Jesus said these words. Let me close with just a few verses from Hebrews chapter 12. You can turn there or just listen. You've heard them before. It's one of my favorite chapters. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, the writer had just laid out this roll call of the faith. You know, he had just told about all these saints are in heaven watching us as we run the race. And he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Brothers and sisters, we need to remind ourselves for whom we work. The one who has gone before us. When we think things are going badly, we need to remind ourselves that we work for Jesus. We should rejoice in Christ, who endured the persecution of the cross. He endured the hatred of his own people. Can you imagine the very people that he put in place to train his own nation, Israel, rejected him and cursed him and killed him? And he silently submitted to the will of the Father and went to the cross. That's the way. That's the way you signed up for. We concentrate on what he has done for us, and then we are able to take up the cross daily and join him. We should expect persecution. We should be prepared to endure it and to rejoice. Live for Christ, and your reward is great. In fact, you are heirs to the kingdom of God. You inherit the soil of the kingdom of God. Keep that in front of you. Keep reminding yourself who you are and whose you are. A faithful citizen of God's kingdom, you will enjoy the glory of his full presence when we reach the other side. And I hope this doesn't sound like a side note, but please pray for those who are persecuted today. Inform yourselves and pray for those who are persecuted. Pray for their protection. Pray for their endurance. Pray for their joy. Pray that God's word will transform them and everybody around them. And pray the same for us, for yourselves. As we take up the name of Christ, but we live in a broken world, let's do it well. Do it with honor, in his honor, in his name, for his glory.